Amen. All right. Chapter 28. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands, the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. So basically, you know, all these guys that we've seen in the last several chapters that he's appointed, whether it be the priests and the Levites in their various things, or gatekeepers, or musicians, or all the way to administration. And then we saw how that his mighty men, once the kind of, I don't know, displaced men who were in debt, displaced, disgruntled, all of these things came to David. They were nobodies, but after hanging around David, the giant slayer, right? The one who, when he was a teenager, because of his faith in God, sunk a rock into the giant Goliath's forehead, the giant that had the rest of the army just shaking in their boots there. And yet he not only did that, but then, you know, he became mighty in battle, all because of his trust in the Lord. And it dictated him fellowshipping with the Lord. It dictated like who David would be and become. And then when he was on the run, even from Saul, they would rather abandon the king of the world at the time, you know, of their world, and go be around this guy, David. And though they themselves were sort of the dregs of society, they became, as they hung around David, they became more like David. As they hung around their king and listened to him and went to battle with him, all these things, they themselves became mighty men of valor. And then when you read through the exploits, as we've seen, it's like they became giant slayers. A lot of these guys, they took care of all the rest of the family of Goliath. They took on, some of them took on, well, like one guy in one battle, he just 300 men, it says his hand clave to the sword. He just would not let go of the sword until 300 Philistines were dead. The battle was eventually over, and they had to pry the sword out of his hand. So these guys, and we've talked about, you know, spiritual meanings of what these things mean. But all of these guys, and they became his generals, his administrators, different things, valiant men, men of valor, it says here, officials. All these guys we've named, they're all standing before him now. He's called them all, and it's a lot of them, to stand before him. This in this chapter, in the next chapter, there's a lot of sort of passing on to Solomon. We'll see that Solomon is there too, and just everybody. But he's got all these guys there, and he speaks to them. But interesting, so he's called them all before him, to stand before him. In verse 2, it says, "And King David rose to his feet." Remember, David was an old man, it said in the last chapter. It says he was an old man at this time. Actually, by biblical standards, age-wise, he was not old. He was only about 70 years old at this time, pretty young compared to, you know, all these other guys, but he's got a lot of mileage on him, right? They were tough years. They were, it was a rough life. It was the life of a warrior and of a king, physically, spiritually demanding responsibility to the decisions he had to make, the rebellions he put up with, the enemies he had to put down. So he's relatively young. He's only 70 years old here, but man, he's been ridden hard, you know, in this life. He's got a lot of rough off-road miles on him. And so he's in the last year of his life, right? He knows he's dying soon. And yet he stands to his feet. That is kind of a big deal here. He stands to his feet to address these mighty and faithful men that he'd selected for service. And he said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God," which actually comments like the same thing. It's interesting that the Ark is actually sometimes called the footstool of God, and there is an idea there. It was the resting place for his glory on earth, you know, at the time. And so remember, David, of course, he loved the Ark, right? He wanted it in Jerusalem. He twice, you know, it took two attempts, but he eventually got it to Jerusalem. But it wasn't just because it was some symbol. It was all about that glory and presence of God, right? That dwelt on the, it rested on the mercy seat of the covenant, that shelf that was between two cherubim where the blood of the lamb was sprinkled for the atonement for the sin of Israel. Interesting there that it was where the blood of the lamb was sprinkled every year, and that was where the glory of God rested. Now, of course, we know there's a lot of dual layer stuff here, triple layer stuff, but we know how the Ark itself, right, is a picture of Jesus, right? The Ark kept the law. Remember when the people first two tablets of the law was broken. Why? Because the people had broken the law. They couldn't keep the law. So when God had, with his finger, etched out the second set of tablets there, it was placed into the Ark. The Ark kept the law. It was covered in gold. It was covered with the mercy seat there. It was covered with the blood of the Lamb, and God's glory rested upon him. By the way, just like Jesus, all of those things. You know, and I was thinking how, on another level, how also we who have Jesus, we who also are covered in the blood of the Lamb, we who are, in a sense, we are sitting in that mercy seat right now, aren't we? That's our seat, right? In a sense, it's the seat, it's the mercy seat that we sit in, covered in the blood of the Lamb. And we have God's glory resting in us and upon us. It's interesting that God's glory often rests where the blood of the Lamb is applied. You know, there's often a correlation there. And so we who the blood, the same, you know, that with that, all of that blood of the Lamb on that mercy seat pictured the blood of Jesus applied to us for our sins. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit dwells in us and through us. Jesus said, "I and my Father and the Holy Spirit will dwell in you." And that's an incredible thing. We have this treasure, right, in earthen vessels, but we have this treasure of God with us and in us and living through us nonetheless. And we just daily want to be sanctified so that veil, in a sense, will be torn, right? The veil of flesh will be torn and God's glory will actually be seen. So verse 2 goes on. So he said, "I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. And he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. I truly believe, by the way, that David, in the spirit of David, was really saying this in humility. He's not saying this with arrogance, but he just said, man, even though I'm a man of bloodshed and all this, out of Israel, God chose Judah to rule. And out of Judah, he, for some reason, he chose my father's house. And out of my father's house, remember the choosing, David was actually there at the anointing of David, right? And Samuel, you know, was this brother, right? He wasn't there for that bit. I'm sure he heard that part because his brothers were probably angry. But wasn't any of his brothers, but he's like, is there anyone else? And they're like, well, there's the little runt, you know, out in the field. And Samuel's like, go get him. And he came in and God said, this is the one. How blown away do you think David was as a young boy at that time, chosen by God, anointed at that time? And of course, there were years, decades that went by before the actual like realization of taking the throne. And they were rough years too, running from Saul and all of these things, you know, dodging spears and all of this before he actually became king. But I wonder how blown away, just even when he was coronated as king, he would remember, wow, God, you are so right and true. This happened as you said it would. You know, sooner or later, God's word always comes through. He trusted in the Lord, but he was just blown away. I think there are a lot of things that kept him humble along the way. And so he's saying out of all of my brothers and everything, just, it was me, blown away. Verse 5, and he said, and of all of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, has chosen my son Solomon, right? The Lord, he's saying with Solomon there and all of these from military leaders to priests and musicians to everything, gatekeepers, he's saying God out of all of my sons chose this man, this young man here, my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And verse 6, so now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. That sounds familiar. Same things he said about Jesus. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. If he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is to this day. Now, speaking of dual layers, by the way, interesting, he says, God said, if he listens to me and he obeys my word, then his kingdom will go on and on forever, right? Which, of course, we've talked about before, that promise was ultimately a promise of Jesus, right? He was ultimately talking about, you know, the kingdom, who's the one who will be king forever and rule forever. He's ultimately talking about Jesus. So what's interesting is here, when you look at Solomon himself, right, where it says, if he's steadfast to observe my commandments and all my judgments as this day, then I'll establish his kingdom forever. If you look at Solomon, yeah, he started off really well, but he was kind of far from perfect, wasn't he? In fact, boy, he had some years, many years, where he really strayed from the Lord and seemed to come back later. But neither did he do that, nor his sons after him. The legacy after him, they did not keep the commandments all the time. And a lot of the judgments and these things, they really blew it. But, you know, in the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, which he's initially talking about Jesus. Jesus did and would do everything that his father desired. He did keep every commandment. He did keep every judgment, right? He did everything. He did not do one thing except that was pleasing to his father and submitting to him. And so God, right, in ultimately, in knowing that the ultimate one at the end that he's keeping, who would be king over ever, he was going to keep it. He sustained that promise. Even when Judah and the kings, they were so bad that they had to get carried off by Babylon. Remember that? But it was only for 70 years, even though it was pretty similar to Israel, who got carried off permanently. But Judah, and there was a promise there that had to do with Jesus that God was keeping. And by the way, the David's lines end of it, Jesus kept. And so I was just thinking about that, how, you know, Jesus, who really was the king over all kings and the Lord over all lords, Jesus had this covered and he kept it all. Verse 8, now therefore in the sight of Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. I like that. There's a couple of commandments that he gives these guys and then Solomon that I find, it's like, man, this is just pure good spiritual advice. The first thing he advises is, he says, be careful to seek out the commandments of the Lord. Seek out what God wants. You may not know it initially, but seek it out. Read the scriptures, read the word, seek out what God wants you to do. Look into, see what God commands, right? And these things will go well with you. So, and of course, he wants the same from us too, right? He wants us to seek him. He wants us to seek his will. It's not always that apparent, but there are commandments, especially in his word, right? There are commands of scripture that are there and they're plain for all if we just seek him out. And Jesus said, if you seek, you will find, right? If you ask, you seek, you knock, but if you seek, if you want to know what he desires from us, well, seek it out. Get into his word, get into the law, get into the commandments. Let's see what he wants and we'll find, just like we're doing here tonight. So seek out the commandments of the Lord. Then verse 9, he says, as for you, my son Solomon, who was standing there, he said, know the God of your father. That is just the best advice, period. Amen. He just said, know God, right? Get to know him. Solomon, number one, understand who God is so that you will know him as your God. And by the way, know the God of your father so that he is your God. There's an idea there. He is your God, not just the God of your father or your parents, right? And I was thinking how, okay, yes, yeah, Solomon, you know, he had his years of weirdness and stuff like that. But, you know, Solomon, if his advice of his father is know God, right? Seek God, get to know God. It was Solomon who initially, I mean, he became the wisest man on the planet, right? That says that he was inspired to write well over 3,000 Proverbs, which, by the way, are much harder to write and word something so spiritually and perfectly like that. It's harder to write than you would think. So he wrote, because all the wisdom God gave him, over 3,000 Proverbs of spiritual and practical wisdom. And yet at the beginning and throughout, at least some of those Proverbs we have in the book of Proverbs, how many times did Solomon say, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And how many times did Solomon talk about the knowledge of the Lord and understanding of the Lord? Basically, knowing the Lord and understanding to him. And of course, a lot of these in the Proverbs, he says, my son. He actually sounds a lot like his father. But he's passing on to his son or his sons, my son, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Understand the Lord, know the Lord. He talks about the knowledge of the Lord. And so he really seemed to take it to heart. Know the God of your father, David says. So good advice. Then going on in verse 9, and then he says, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. So think about the things here. Seek him, right? Seek his commandments. Seek him in his word. Number 2, know the God of your father. And number 3, and serve him. Be a doer. Serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind, which is interestingly phrased, isn't it? Because do you find that sometimes that is part of the struggle? Is it's not so much just knowing what God wants me to do. Sometimes it's having a loyal heart or having a willing mind. Does that make sense? Sometimes I know exactly what I need to do, but am I willing? As I'm struggling in my mind, you know, and he says, basically, this is something that we need to choose also, not just knowing the Lord, not just knowing his commandments, but doing it and serving it, choosing to serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. And so David's advice to Solomon here, he's saying, Solomon, work on these things. Work on, yes, seeking what the Lord wants from you, but also work on knowing who he is, right? Getting close to him, and therefore also growing a loyal heart and a willing mind to actually do, because that has to do with often going against what your flesh wants to do, right? So having a willingness, the will to choose the right thing and to do it. So I love David's advice here. Then he goes on, verse 9, he says, for the Lord searches the hearts and understands all the intent of the hearts. Sounds a lot like Hebrews, is it 4 or 6? Or is it Hebrews 4, 6? Or Hebrews 6, 4? Or 6, 12 or 4, 12? Sounds like pitches of a roof, but where it says, you know, the word of God judging the hearts, you know, the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword, judging the hearts and the minds and the intentions and the thoughts of man. So here he says, the Lord searches the hearts and understands the intent, the motivation of the thoughts. It's one of the reasons you want to have a willing mind. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. So be strong and do it. I like that. You know the word. You know what the Lord wants of you. Seek out his commands. Be strong and do it. Verse 11, so then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, quite detailed, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and all the chambers all around of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. So David here, right, he is given essentially everything, all of the blueprints, the entire blueprints of the entire house of the Lord and the organization. Would you notice, verse 12, it says, by the Spirit of the Lord, right? It all came by the Spirit of the Lord. We're going to see in a minute. And he had to write everything down. But interesting, he couldn't build the temple, remember, himself, because he was literally, the term is, a bloody man. But he was given the blueprints of the temple, right? He'd gathered all the materials of the temple. He hired all the workmen. He basically bought the property. Remember, he bought the property that the temple was going to be built on. David does the entire thing of preparation. He does all of this, and then he just hands it over to Solomon and says, here you go. Just put it all together, right? And it's called, it's interesting that okay, Solomon constructed, but it's Solomon gets the credit, right? So it's called Solomon's Temple. And so he gets the credit for this. But, you know, I was thinking about it. On one hand, it's like, well, that doesn't seem really fair, but oh, well, whatever, you know. David didn't seem to care at all. David was just so excited about the house of the Lord being built, even though himself, he would not realize it. He would not see it, you know, in this life anyways. But I was thinking about how curiously similar this is to what Jesus does for you and me in God's economy. You think about it, of what how Jesus has done it all, right? And how even God's word, right, it tells us, he tells us, here's how to seek out my will. I've given you my blueprints. I've given you my blueprints, the design on how I want you to live, how I want you to do marriage, how I want you to do relationships, how I want you to do church, how I want you to work, how I want you to speak, how I want you to minister, how I want you to act, how I want you to parent. I've given you my blueprints on everything I want you to do and everything on how I want you to live. I've given you my instructions on how I want you to build my house, right, and my kingdom. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit that empowers us to actually do it. He sets up all of the circumstances, the opportunities. He gives us divine appointments to walk into, right? Romans says that he prepares all of the good works before us, beforehand, so that we can just walk in them and open them up daily. And then Jesus says, not only am I telling you to do this, but I will be with you. I am with you. And I am actually going to do everything through you. And then he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's a crown for you. Here's my reward for you. Because that's how God's economy works. And it's interesting to me, right? So he does everything. He's prepared everything for us. He's done everything in advance. He sets it up for us to walk in. He does it. He gives us the power to do it. He gives us the words to speak. Not only that, he speaks those words through us. And he says, I will do everything through you. And then I'm going to give you reward and crown for that and say, well done. And what do we do with that? Well, Revelation says in chapters 4 and 5, as it sees the elders, right, in this representation, the church, it says that they have these crowns, these golden crowns, and constantly, what do they do with those crowns? They fall down on their faces and they cast their crowns down before the Lord, to the Lord. And they say, Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy to receive all of the glory. My crown, it's all yours. All glory, all power, all honor is yours. So, you know, we say, Lord, you did it all. Right? He says, I'll do it through you. And then he does it through us and he says, well done. You did well, huh? Good and faithful servant. come in, you know, all these things, and here's your reward. But we say, Lord, you did it all. You did it all. And I don't know about you, but like I've said before, I want to have something to actually present to the Lord. Yeah, it's, I want rewards, but if my rewards have to do with my crown, and my crown has to do with what I'm going to offer him for eternity, and there are all those things, like Paul said, what is my crown and my reward? Is it not you? Talking about people and how all of that, and the house of God and the people of God and those who we minister and all these things are part of that crown, and somehow it all goes to, Lord, you are the one who's done all of this. You have done all of the work. But you know what he says also? He says, yeah, but you were faithful. You were good, and you were a good servant. You were a good and faithful servant to submit and to serve, because we didn't have nothing to do with it. Maybe, yes, it was him who does it all, and he gives us the power to do it, and he gives us the words to all that stuff. But you know what? There is still, he says to us, yeah, but you were faithful, listen, to seek out what I wanted, to seek out my commands. You were faithful to know me, to know my heart and my mind, and you were faithful to serve and submit to what I wanted to do with a loyal heart and a willing mind. And so, yes, the things, I did these things through you, but the things that I do through you, you're going to get rewarded for. You're going to get rewarded for. And yes, we will use that reward in some way to give him glory, because it's all him later, you know. But there's this accrediting to our account that's interesting. Isn't God's economy just different? Isn't it amazing? I think about, even on practical levels and how they relate spiritually, right? Where he says, in my economy, like every time you give to the work of God, or sending missionaries or whatever, giving to the work, you give, and you know what? So when you do that, when they go and they do the work, everything they do is also going to be accredited to your account. You are going to be rewarded for the work they did because of your, you know, your part and all of these things. It's just an intriguing, well, economy of the Lord. And it says that he is good, and he is a generous rewarder of those who seek him. Nobody's going to be in heaven and say, you know what, this is less than I thought I would get, in a way that's like indignant, right? I think some of us, we might get to heaven, we got, you know what, I did a lot less than I thought I did. We might do that, right? But for whatever that we actually did do, the amount of reward that we get for that, none of us is going to say, man, it's okay. We're just going to be blown away, because what we've actually done compared to what we are being rewarded for, and how much, it's just going to kind of blow us away. He's a generous rewarder of those who seek him. Where are we? Okay, yeah. So God's economy, right? It's just beautiful and gracious. So we see that here reflected with David and Solomon. And now he starts to talk about what he prepared for him to build the temple. Verse 14, so he gave gold by weight for things of gold, for articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for all articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. Good grief, it's after 8 already. Yeah, definitely one chapter tonight. Verse 15, the weight for the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamps for the lampstands of the silver by weight for the lampstands and its lamps according to each use of each lampstand. That's a lot of lampstand going on. That's, okay, so the lampstands, okay, verse 15. And by weight, verse 16, he gave gold for the tables of the showbread, for each table, and the silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold, and the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowls, silver by weight for every bowl. And refined gold by weight for the altar of incense, and for the construction of the chariot, that is the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So he's giving the gold, the materials, and designating them for all of the furnishings of the house of God, the utensils and instruments, all these things for the temple. Verse 19, all of this, David said, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans, right? Of the blueprint and all of this. Interesting, David took his instructions down, would you notice, with pen and paper or quill and parchment or whatever it is in hand. David was a note taker. When the Lord spoke to him, right? He took notes. He wrote it all down to look it up later, to reference, to not forget, right? So he literally had drawn out all of the plans and the specs and the instructions that the Lord was giving him, right? It didn't just drop down from heaven and then, you know, David, you know, just downloaded it and memorized it. And I mean, can you imagine trying to memorize all of that stuff and the plans? Oh yeah, it's all in here, right? No, the Lord gave it to him. And as he did that, he sat down and he drew out these things literally and wrote out the plans. And as he did, you know, and was moving his pen, the Lord, he says, was upon me. As I was upon writing these things, the Lord was upon me as I wrote. His hand was like upon my hand and my heart as I was writing. You know, this is one of the reasons I am a big fan of writing things down. You know, not always, but, you know, more often than not, whenever I'm like listening to teachings, I'm just one of those, I'm a note taker for sure. You know, all these people process different things, you know, differently. But I definitely know that when I write stuff down, like if I'm, you know, listening to Bill teach or I'm just listening to a podcast or something like that, I like to just get out my notes and my pad and I just start writing stuff down because I feel like even if I never look it up later, which a lot of times I do, that's one thing. Even if I never do though, in the process, sometimes I just imagine as I write, as the Lord speaking it to me, as I write it down, it's like I feel the Lord etching it on my heart. You know, as I just, in the pen and paper, and I start just writing down these things to process it, I imagine it's like the finger of God, like the tablets, you know, of our hearts, just etching this stuff. I want it etched into my soul, upon my heart. And so it helps me process it, helps me commit it to later, to memory, not to mention look it up later. But anyways, again, even if I don't, you know, I want God to basically write his blueprints for my life upon my heart. And so, you know, like with many things, by the way, I find that if there are physical movements too and things, you know, even when I worship, right, I think all the time, unless I'm playing guitar, then I can't just raise my hands all the time. They're a little busy. But, well, sometimes if I'm playing the guitar, I picture God playing me like an instrument, just surrendering to, you know, to his hands. But when I worship, I'm a hand raiser, right? I love to raise my hands. And it's not always because I feel like it. It's, you know, if I am feeling the Spirit and everything, yes, I will raise my hands. But, you know, sometimes I come in here and I just don't feel like it. And you know what? I don't feel like raising my hands. And so you know what I do? I raise my hands because I think of when David said, I will lift my heart with my hands. And sometimes my heart is just, it needs to be push started, you know? It needs to be pushed and then put in second gear and the clutch popped or something before it to, you know, needs to get moving. Something needs to get moving before it actually fires up. And sometimes it's just like, you know what? I just need to do this. And I need to remember, Lord, this is about you and not me. So I'm raising my hands to you because you deserve this. And I'm just, here's my heart, Lord, whatever case it's in, I'm just lifting it up to you. And I do those physical music. That's one of the reasons we sing, right? Singing is a physical thing. And the breath, you're breathing out and all, you know, these things, and you're expressing this. And have you ever like started singing to the Lord and you didn't really feel it at first? And then by the time you're done with a song or two songs, it's like, you know, the motor's running, you know, you just, all of the crust just kind of blows out the exhaust, right? And just, you know, through the carburetor and you're just like, oh, I'm going now, you know? So these things, just like writing or whatever it might be, that there are things where God says, you know what, if you will just, like here's like, if you will start writing, just start writing. I will put my hand upon your hand and I'm going to take over. If you start moving and you start working, sometimes you don't feel like working or serving or showing up to what you signed up for or whatever it might be. Hey man, you think I feel like getting up at four or whatever every Sunday morning? Man, sometimes it's the last thing I feel when I first wake up. And you know what? It just doesn't matter. It's not about what I feel. It's about what the Lord wants. And Lord, I'm just going to get up and get in the shower, get some water going. And I'm going to try to remember to pray in the shower, but at least by the time I'm out of the shower, I'll remember to pray before I sit down with my notes or what, you know what I mean? These things. And you know what? By the time I'm here on Sunday morning, I'm like, I'm ready to go. Sometimes I'm not. I'm like, I'm still not ready to go. And yet by the time by the time we're done with worship practice, I'm ready to go, right? Or maybe we get done with worship practice and I'm like, I'm still not ready to go. And you know what? But I mean, what am I going to do? Hey, everybody, sorry. I don't feel like it today. I don't feel like leading worship. I guarantee you, it usually does not take this long for my heart to get going. But on the very least, it'll be like by the end of the first song of first service worship. I mean, I'm fired up and I'm going and it just ramps up all day till, you know, second service is done and then I need a nap, right? Because I'm just, but it's, you know, anyways, there are just so many things, whether it be writing, singing, lifting your hands in worship, movement. There are things where the Lord just says, you know, I want you to start obeying me and stepping out or writing out or singing out or moving your feet or acting out or speaking out, whatever it is, right? And maybe you found this to be true, whether it's writing notes or just ministry and you work out, you know, working out what the Lord has set for you to do and you're obeying, man, you just find, wow. The Lord says, if you just do what I say, don't worry. My hand will show up. My hand will be upon you. And I'm going to start moving you. And it's going to be good, right? And so David does that. He says, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. Verse 20, and David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. I like that. Solomon, just do it, man. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of God. I like that. He'll be with you. He'll see it through. Basically, he's not going to leave you. He's going to be with you until it is completely finished. Aren't those wonderful promises? Don't you love Philippians, whatever it is, 2-something? I think it's 2-something, where it says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion. He who began a good work in you, he will be faithful to carry you on to completion. He doesn't leave a job half done. Verse 21, so here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you also, right? These other workers, they'll be with you too. For all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service, also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. So I love this. He's saying, Solomon, he says, man, just be strong and just take courage. Don't be afraid or intimidated, but just let your heart be encouraged. Be strong and just do the work. Just no matter what, just don't be afraid. Do the work that you're called to do and just know that God will be with you and will carry it on until everything is done, until you are done. He won't leave you. He's given you everything you need for the work, like he tells us. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. That pretty much covers everything, right? All of life and character and godliness, right? He says he's with you. He's also, look around you. You know, he's given you all of these people, Solomon. Don't we need the church? Amen. God's people. He doesn't just say, hey, I'll be with you and that's it. Man, Moses, but I'm not a good speaker. He's like, don't worry. Your brother Aaron will be with you and he'll do some speaking. And I'll bring along Miriam and I'll bring along her and I'll bring along some other people. They'll be with you, right? Joshua, I'll give you Caleb. And, you know, he gives people. He's like, I will be with you. But you know what? Also look around. He says to Solomon, look at all these people who support you and are just completely there with you. So Solomon, just do it. Just do it. Amen. Okay, so there's a lot left in chapter 29. So one more next week, one more in 1 Chronicles. Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your will and your word and your goodness and your Holy Spirit. And Lord, just the way you work and the way you reward in your economy, in the heavenly kingdom, Lord, and how you call us to do things. You tell us what to do. You give us the blueprint and the instructions, all the details. You've given us the materials, the people. You've given us everything we need for life and for godliness, everything we need to serve. You've given us your mighty Holy Spirit through whom you created the heavens and the earth and everything that we are, Lord, that you've given us promises that you will be with us and that you will and work in us and through us and that we get reward by just being faithful servants, Lord, seeking out, Lord, what do you want? Seeking out who are you, Lord, and knowing you, God. Lord, seeking out how to serve you with a loyal heart and willing minds, Lord, choosing with our wills to do your will instead of something else. in everything that you do through us, Lord, you give us such incredible reward for. Thank you that it's all gravy, Lord, because you are our portion and our reward. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the house of God, the people, Lord, that you have called us to build up. And somehow they are a part. We are a part of each other's reward somehow and crown. What a wonderful thing this is. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that your word would just, God, just become an integral a part of us and just renew and transform our thinking and our feeling and our speaking and our planning and everything so that Jesus, you would just be in and through us to your great glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.